Phil, before you start, I've got a big question for you.
Yeah.
Are England going to win the Euros tomorrow?
Spain have been looking a bit good, haven't they? I think a lot of it is going to depend on Phil Foden, to be honest. If he can just find his little feet, and we'll be all right.
There we go.
And also, if one of the defenders can nobble that 17-year-old Spanish player, that would be helpful as well.
Fantastic. Okay, so, Phil, can I pray for you? Let's get serious now. Not that football isn't serious, but there we go. It's serious. It's serious. Yeah, come Holy Spirit. Thank you for Phil. Thank you that you've blessed him with a message this morning. We pray more of you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, welcome. Nice to see you. Thanks for inviting me. It's good to see, you know, the Lynn Baptist Church pushing the boundaries forward, coming to new places. And like good Baptists, instead of taking all the seats at the back, you've taken all the tables at the back. That's a good move. It's good to see that. I love in the football introductions, by the way. That's wouldn't be good if you were from Holland, really, wouldn't it? That worship time wouldn't have really worked. I quite like Virgil van Dijk, to be honest. They're central defender. He's a nice guy, and that Gakpo fella. I want him to start scoring again now, but that's by the by. But no, it's brilliant to be with you. Thank you. Thank you for that. And I do, to be honest, if you want to keep the football analogies going, right now I feel like Trent Alexander-Arnold just before he took that penalty. Because I don't know what's been being said about me before I came. But the minute I walked in, oh, Phil, we can't wait to hear what you've got to say. I even got exclamation marks. When I got my badge, you know, so the pressure is on me at this point. So I think if it goes to penalties, I'll be back in Antrobus Village Hall at that point. But it's great to be with you. And we're going to think together about this theme today. He's excited. Wait a bit. We're not putting that on yet. Don't let him see that yet. I don't want him to see that until it's time. That's it now. All it's all gone. But the theme that we've been given is "I will sing of the goodness of God," and I know, you know, it's been great, and I've said this before, but music is a very central part of your life as a church. I know, and we were so blessed during COVID the way in which your ministry enabled our ministry, and vice versa. I hope. So it's an interesting theme, isn't it? I will sing of the goodness of God. And as I wrestled with that, I was reminded, I had a massive privilege when I was learning to be a minister, or in the days when I was a proper minister down in Croydon, to have probably around about a third of the congregation that I served were of either West Indian or African origin. And so it was always interesting when the West Indians were playing England in the Test, as they would be at the moment, and such like. But it was always one of the things that always fascinated me was, you know, that very English thing that we say to each other, "How are you? How are you?" And we know what the liturgical answer is, don't we? "I'm fine." You know, you never say, "Great, thanks, brilliant, I'm well." Oh, that just reminds me, I haven't taken a tablet this morning. I'll go and get one out of the car later, don't worry. And now I'm over 60. I thought, you know, like we're talking about getting free prescriptions when you're over 60. I just thought, like, if you needed one, you could have it for nothing. I didn't realise you actually have to have one. I didn't realise that. The doctor rang me up. "Let's find out which tablet you need. You're 60 now. Come on, let's get you sorted out. I'll just mention I'm 60 again. Could I have a little bit more of a gasp of shock?" That would be helpful, if you don't mind. And one of the things, but you'd always find that when one of my sort of African or West Indian members was maybe having a rough time, and you'd say, "How are you?" they would always say, "God is good." And you kind of knew that meant, actually, I'm having a bit of a rough time at the moment. And I just thought that was a wonderful affirmation that, you know, yeah, actually, I'm not going to lie to you. Life is feeling a bit rubbish at the moment, but God is good. And as soon as I was given this theme, that was kind of where I started in my own thinking. I will sing of the goodness of God. And I want us to maybe spend a bit of time this morning thinking about the different contexts in which we will sing of the goodness of God. Let's think about the Holland fans for a moment. Let's think about the Spanish fans, if we're going to stay with the football thing. Not everyone is going to be rejoicing tomorrow night, that's for sure, okay? I think we can recognize that the entire Europe will not be rejoicing tomorrow night, whatever happens. And that's reality, isn't it? That's actually reality of life. As we gather today, we will all be bringing with us reasons to rejoice, but others of us may actually be really struggling right now. And what does it mean to sing of the goodness of God in the midst of all of that? And so I want you to take you for a moment. You know, you've just arrived in Antrobus. You've followed your sat-navs. Did anybody else do the lazy thing and ask Siri instead of taking their instructions from Emma? Just me then. Okay, Siri thinks Antrobus Village Hall is in the middle of a field about a mile and a half out of the village. So I had a lovely 333-point turn with the tractor this morning as I thought, you know, rather than looking it up, I'll just ask Siri. Siri doesn't know where Antrobus is. But I want to tell you, I want to take you to a different place, if I may, maybe just on the borders of, in the Middle East, somewhere on the borders of Iran and Iraq and the Jordan area. And in that place, a group of people just like us, a group of people who had a really high-end worship band, worship bands with Gibsons and Epiphones and stuff like that. The people who are musicians will understand that analogy. I want to take you to that place because these people had been taken away from their homeland. Their land had been invaded and they'd been taken into exile. And as ever, the people who were a very religious as well as political people and religious and political leadership at the time, this is a good few centuries ago, was very, very intertwined. People were looking to their religious leaders to make sense of this terrible world that they found themselves in. How do we make sense of this? And the worship band got their PowerPoint out. And they looked, and I don't know whether the voltage was wrong or whatever it was, but they couldn't play. And so they just threw their instruments into the trees in despair. And they turned around to the people and they asked them a question amidst those poplar trees, which will appear on the screen as we speak. How do we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And those words, of course, come if you're familiar with our scriptures. Let me take a little pointer then, and I can only blame myself if it all goes wrong. I haven't got my glasses, so it could go in any direction, the slides, but let's just try them out. See, that's... Switch on. I have to switch it on. Oh, hang on a minute. Oh, I've got helpers. It's great when you're over 60 people. Oh, come on, we'll just make it work for you. That's great. Thank you very much, young man. And that's excellent. And where was I before I was so rudely interrupted by my incompetence? Yes. So, these words come across from Psalm 137. When the people of Israel, or the leaders of Israel, and it's important to maybe read, just one of the things you may always want to pick up, in those stories of exile, in those psalms of lament, it was only the leaders of the people who were exiled. It was only the important people. And it's interesting how history is always told by the important people. But they were saying, now, how do we sing the Lord's song in this strange land? And I suspect that for many of us, we find ourselves, and we have found ourselves, in a strange land over the last few years. No, we haven't been uprooted. Some of you perhaps have. Some of you have come up to the sunny north of England. I don't know if anyone is here from the south, but you're probably beginning to realise you can breathe the air, but we are a bit funny, aren't we? We're a bit strange. But people in Cheshire are as near as you're going to get to home, to be fair. But in terms of, we may not have physically moved, but I think the world is very different to the world that perhaps we would have expected to find ourselves in. I remember when I was working in Croydon, I was part of Croydon's 2020 Vision Workshop. And we were all summoned to Taberna House, which was the headquarters of the council. And these very, very clever professional people showed us their graphs of all the trends that were the social and the economic trends. And they painted a picture of what the world was going to be like in 2020. And they said, now we know this is what the world's going to be like because we paid these guys loads of money to tell us. So what we need to work out is what kind of Croydon do we need to be? And I don't know if it was coincidence or deliberate, but everybody in the buzz group I was supposed to be facilitating were all Christians. Because I had my little badge on that said Rev, we ended up talking, even though people were there as health visitors and goodness knows what, we ended up talking about it from a faith perspective. And when it came back to feedback, we got into loads of trouble because we said, well, we think that actually something will happen. You can't go 20 years without something happening that isn't predicted by those six lines that you've just drawn. So we think the kind of Croydon we need to be is a Croydon that's ready for the unexpected. And we were told we were talking nonsense. And in March 2020, I sat on my first day of lockdown and I thought, how much did them blokes get paid? And how much could they have paid me to tell them, be ready for the unexpected? But I mean, that's an example, I think, of the contrast of the world we live in today, where we love to be able to predict. We're programmed to be able to predict. And, you know, it's even, you know, we're obsessed with the weather and everything else. We love to know. By the way, whose idea was it to have a time of chill after the... I don't think that was a great... I mean, you've obviously delivered. I mean, to be fair, could you put sunbathing next year? Would that be okay so the rest of us don't have to chill with you, if that's okay? Because I think we've had enough chill for July, if I'm honest. Maybe in Lim we want more. But, you know, put sunbathing next year, and hopefully, if you can deliver as well as you did this year, boy, are you going to be popular, Emma. You're going to get the job every year after that, because you've certainly delivered on the chill. So that's good. But anyway, we love to be able to predict. And actually, when things go wrong then, all of our kind of cultural instincts can be challenged. But also, so can our religious instincts. Because we are proclaiming our faith. We are sharing Jesus. We are living as Jesus followers. Probably most of us in a society that is not the society we imagined ourselves to be in. And that's exactly what was happening to these people who'd been taken into exile. How do we sing the Lord's song in this strange land? And their captors began to mock them. Come on, give us a song. Give us one of your great songs. And the thing I always find about our scriptures is, look at the detail, because very often the message is in the detail. And it's interesting to see what happens in this particular psalm, because the captors say, sing us the songs of Zion. And they say, how can we sing the Lord's song? And it's quite interesting to read what follows. If you've got a Bible with you, or if the reason I went out, by the way, is because I wanted to get one Psalm 137 on my phone. And I couldn't get a signal in here. So you may need to go outside if you want to check Psalm 137. But what is interesting is that they sing about the fact that they can't sing the songs of Zion. Zion is another name for Jerusalem. And if you read the next couple of verses, all they do is rant on about Jerusalem. And it seems to me that they've made the classic mistake that lots of religious people can make. They'd confused the trappings of faith with the God they shared. They'd confused the trappings of faith with the God that they knew. And so they didn't sing the Lord's song. They tried to sing the city's song. They tried to sing about the place they lived, about all the traditions and rituals and all the music that was associated with it. And it all sounded very hollow and very empty. And it's an interesting time in the narratives of God's word at this point, because you've got what are called the priestly tradition, the traditional worship leaders, the people that wrote the psalms and organized the big festivals at the temple, the people who would have been on the spring harvest organizing committee, and the new wine executive, who increasingly don't know what to say. And you've got these weirdo prophets, people like Jeremiah and Isaiah and others, who don't quite fit into that, I mean, Isaiah got a bit of a shock, actually, when he actually had an encounter with God in the middle of all that religious stuff. But it's interesting that you hear Jeremiah at this point saying, settle down in Babylon. Live there, get used to it. Seek the prosperity of the city, because its prosperity will be your prosperity. And it's interesting that two narratives emerge to the people of God at this point as they are faced with this crossroads. And you've got the priestly tradition who are saying, no, we've got to carry on the way we always did it. We've got to carry on singing those songs. But we can't sing those songs because we've lost all the trappings and all the images of it. And you've got the generation of prophets saying, we have to discover what it means to be the people of God in a new place, in a new world, in a new context. And I think that's a question that we maybe need to ask ourselves. How do we sing the Lord's song in a world that is very different to the world in which probably most of the songs we sing were written? Do we just carry on? Do we just nail down our feet to the floor and say, well, we're going to carry on regardless? Or do we need to sing new songs? And this is what brings me back to this idea of singing of the goodness of God. Because it seems to me that the goodness of God transcends human circumstances. God is not just good when I'm feeling good. God is good when I'm feeling rubbish. God is not just good when God makes sense. God is good when I don't understand what's happening around me. And so it seems to me that within this great kind of title that we've got for our time together away today, there is something really quite profound. I will sing of the goodness of God. I'm sure we're going to end up singing that song at some point, because it does come from a worship song. All my life you have been faithful, all my life you have been so, so good. You see them all frantically now. Oh, where's that one? We've got that one in the book. Just hang your harps on the poplar trees and refuse to sing. That's the best move. But God's goodness, and this is kind of what I want us to explore a little bit together today, God's goodness is not dependent. And I think we could all fall into a very easy trap sometimes of tying down God's goodness to our experiences, of tying down God's goodness to our definition of good. And that's great as long as we're feeling great. That's great as long as everything's going well. But sometimes it doesn't go well. Sometimes it's tough. Sometimes we're left with questions. Sometimes we just cannot make sense of what God is doing. Sometimes we may even doubt if God loves us at all. And it's in those moments that we need to learn to be a people who say, God is good. God is good. So I want to give you a little piece of work to do, if that's all right. I was told that you don't like listening to speakers, you like to do stuff together. And I've left the bits of paper that I was supposed to give you at home, but by the miracle and wonders of modern science, I've managed to put the stuff on the screen. And what I want you to do is, I just want you to work in your lovely tables. I'm going to give you a sheet of A4 paper. Hopefully somebody has brought a pen on your table. If not, this is a great time to find... Oh, look at that. Emma's so organised. She's terrifyingly organised. She's even made plans for my contingencies. In fact, probably... Look, the sun's coming out now. She's actually rearranged the chill for sunbathing already. It's happening. It's happening as we speak. And, yeah, and I just want you to spend about 10 or 15 minutes together. And what I'd like you to do is to finish these sentences. And you don't have, you know, you can make them as long or as short as you want. I don't know if any of you have those memories of school exams. Do you remember when you were told to finish the sentence you were writing and put your pen down, and you had 16 things that you hadn't got round to saying, and you wrote the longest sentence you'd ever written in your life? Well, this could be a moment for that. I really don't mind. But let me tell you something. What we're hoping... what we're hoping is we're actually going to do some work that we can take forward from today, because the hope is that we may actually use some of these statements, some of these affirmations in the worship life of Lynn Baptist Church in the days and the months and the weeks to come. So what you're writing down could be being read out as a call to worship in future services at Lynn Baptist Church. And who knows, if you write it well enough, we could publish it as a book. But I want you to seriously... Oh, sorry, table over here. And I do want you to... You'll notice that, you know, some of these are deliberately jarring. You know, God is good because... That's probably quite easy for us to say. But God is good and is probably easy. But God is good even when. God is good even if. And I want to invite you to just work together and write together your response to these. And, you know, this is something that, in all seriousness, we want to share with one another. We want to use in the worship life of Lynn Baptist going forward. So you might just want to keep that in mind. And, yep, there's tea and coffee still at the back if you want to fill up while we're doing it as well. But I'm going to give you a little bit of time to just do all of that together. Over to you. Okay, maybe we can just begin to gather our thoughts together. And maybe try and put your piece of paper in a place where everyone at your table can see it for a moment. And we're not going to, I'm not going to ask you to all feed it all back, because we shall be here until, well, we'll get me to 12:15. But maybe, you know, maybe there is a particular phrase, and I'm going to give you a number of ways of doing this as our morning continues. But, you know, there may be a particular phrase that stuck with you that is really meant something to you. And, you know, I think that's part of what is okay to put on the feedback board, if there is a particular statement that you want to. But I just want us to earth the work we've just done and just hold it for a moment. We're not going to, as I said, we're not going to read it all back to one another now, but these will be collected and these will be used in our services in the coming weeks and months. But maybe you can just hold those thoughts, those words, those statements that you've made, as we recognize we are in God's presence. We are God's people. And we are called in this very confusing world, where maybe the narratives that served us well in decades and centuries past don't seem to fit terribly well. Maybe the narratives we learned in our own early days of faith journey don't fit with circumstances that we find ourselves in now. Maybe we've always struggled with some of those narratives, and perhaps there is a moment here for God to say to us, it's not that you're any less loved or included or capable. It's just that that's not your narrative, it's someone else's. But what we have in common is the goodness of God. You know, there was a teacher of the law came to see Jesus, and he called him good teacher. And Jesus stopped in his tracks. He went on to ask him a question about eternal life. What can I get out of you? And Jesus stops him and he says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And what Jesus was inviting him to do in that moment was to move beyond the word good as just defining what he did. Good teacher. You know, Joey Barton is a good footballer. He's not a terribly good person. And when we speak of the goodness of God, I think, as Jesus does with that guy who knew his onions, who knew his stuff, who knew the law, who knew the scriptures, he says, no, let me lift you out of that to think about what it means to call God good. God is good not because he's good at doing things, God is good, because goodness is at the heart of who God is. So just pause and look at your own answers, your own statements. And you don't have to stop doing this. You can do this while I'm still talking if there's stuff you want to add in. God is good because. Gracious God, we thank you that you are good because. Just take a moment to pray your answers. Gracious God, you are good and. God, you are good through. God, you are good, even if. God, you are good in. God, you are good, even when. Help us, loving God, amidst all the variance of our lives and our circumstances, to sing of your goodness. Amen. So let's just take this a little bit further. And as I say, there may be things, even in what I say, or there's something that comes to your mind that you want to add into your little thingy-wingy that you're writing, that would be great. What is the song that we are called to sing? We go back to that music group stuck by the poplars of Babylon, who wanted to sing about the trappings of religion, who wanted to sing about Jerusalem, who wanted to sing about their anger and their frustration. And it's, I don't know if you've ever looked at Psalm 137, but it's a very difficult psalm. If I ever preach on Psalm 137, I always look at whoever's organising the service and say, please do not put the reading anywhere else but immediately before the sermon. Because that last verse isn't exactly a great thing to leave people with. Blessed are those who dash your infants against the rocks. And that's a terrible verse because, and I'm not going to get into trouble for saying this, but I'm going to say it because it's obvious. But the truth of that verse is echoing every day in Gaza right now. The anger of those who claim the right to the land. I don't know what that verse is intended to teach us, if I'm honest. But the two things I take from it are, this is the danger of when we become more interested in religion than God. This is the danger of when we become more interested in protecting our interests than seeking what God is saying in circumstances that don't serve them. And the prophets have been saying to the people again and again and again, stop pretending this isn't going to happen. Stop pretending everything's brilliant. Stop ignoring the injustice and the harm that is happening in our society. But they're not listened to. And religious people whose only narrative is to sing of their own greatness and their own interests end up singing the most appalling things. We don't want to be like that. But we all know of examples where religion goes to those kind of awful places. And that's, to me, not what it means to sing of the goodness of God. But it's interesting because as we look at the early Christian believers, they struggled with this too. And the reason I wanted to use the image of the cross, where's my little thingy gone? The reason that I wanted to use the image of the cross in this place is to remind ourselves that the cross is our starting point. The cross is at the center of the songs that we sing. And again, it's interesting how often we can kind of take the cross into our 21st century context, and we can sing about the transaction of the cross. We can sing about the fact that through the cross, God has given us benefits. We make on that deal. We get eternity, we get salvation. It's very easy to sing songs of self-interest around the cross. But for the first Christians who stood and watched this man Jesus,
This man Jesus, who they had left home and family and jobs for, this man Jesus, who they believed in like nobody else they'd ever believed in before, this man Jesus, who seemed to ooze the very goodness that we've been talking about, the goodness of God, this man Jesus that they dared to believe might be the Messiah that the prophets had spoken of all those centuries earlier, that they'd been brought up at school to learn about and hope about, this man Jesus, who could gather a crowd and feed them with the most glorious wisdom and truth, as well as loaves and fishes. This man Jesus, who was at the very center of everything they believed in, was taken and was mocked, was humiliated, was brutalized, and eventually was subjected to the most sadistic and painful and humiliating death that the human race has ever invented. And they couldn't make sense of what God was doing. And yes, we may be able to recognize now, with the benefit of hindsight, the eternal transaction that took place on the cross, that God was standing in our place and forgiving our sins. But do you think that took away the trauma? Do you think they just all felt great about it? And they also couldn't give up on this idea that God's agenda was their agenda. A couple of them made their way to Emmaus. They were traumatized. They were confused. They couldn't make sense of stories they were hearing that Jesus was alive. Well, how could he be alive if they'd seen him die? And what was the point of him being alive if he'd allowed himself to go through that humiliation? And if he was alive, why wasn't he proving to the world he was alive and dealing with those people that had inflicted such brutality on him? And so they just went home to Emmaus, confused, baffled, talking, arguing, thinking, trying to make sense of it all. And this stranger catches up with them. And they walk along together for a while and they begin to unpack their story and their narrative. And they say, "And we thought he would be the one who would restore the kingdom to Israel. We thought he would be the one who would answer the laments of one Psalm 137 and would dash the infants against the rocks and would let us sing the songs of Zion again and would build the city up again and would give us all the trappings of religion and power again. We thought that was what he was going to do for us." Because they were singing the wrong song. But they found at a table, when broken hands broke bread, a new song to sing. A song that they were so excited to sing that they were prepared to run 7 miles back from Emmaus to sing it with others. But they still never let go. Because 6 weeks later, Jesus is with them on a kind of mountaintop and he ascends into heaven. But before he goes, his disciples gather him and say, "Lord, will you now restore the kingdom? We've had 6 weeks of this now. We know you're alive. We're convinced. We've seen the blessing. Will we get our agenda now?" And Jesus goes, "That's not the power you need. You don't need earthly power. You don't need the trappings of power. You don't need the land. That's God's business. God will work those times and seasons out. The power you need is the power of my Spirit. The power of my Holy Spirit to fill you." And he went into heaven and left them. Never did restore the kingdom. Never did give them those trappings that those psalm writers of one, Psalm 137, so longed to see restored to them. The deprivation from which made them so angry. And so they had to learn how to sing of the goodness of God. It's fascinating, isn't it? I don't know what you think about when you think about the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But I'm really, we may talk about the great healings. We may talk about the great manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit. But I'm fascinated when I read some of the writings of the Apostle Paul, particularly when he writes to the church in Ephesus. And on two occasions in the book of Ephesians, which is the name of the book that he wrote to the Christians in Ephesus, on two occasions when he wrote to that church in the middle of Turkey, he prays for them. to really be empowered by the Holy Spirit. He prays for them to really almost be miraculously enabled by the Holy Spirit. And that's pretty good, isn't it? Which ones of us wouldn't want that? Yeah, Lord, please pour out your Spirit. Please give us the signs of your Spirit. But it's fascinating. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 1 and sort of verses 17 onwards. Yeah, I pray that you will be empowered by the Spirit so that you may know more about God. So that you may know more of the goodness of God. This is beyond human. This is beyond logic. And the gift of the Spirit. Yeah, we see the Holy Spirit do amazing things in our world and in our land and in our Christian experience. But it's interesting that for Paul, one of the key tasks of the Holy Spirit is to help us understand more of God. And God's love, and particularly God's love. And in case they didn't get the message in Ephesians chapter 3, he writes another prayer for them. And he says, again, I pray that the Holy Spirit will so infill you that you may be able to get your heads around the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of the love of God. Isn't that incredible? That one of the key tasks of the Holy Spirit is to help us appreciate even more the goodness of God. And so I offer you, as we begin to think about the song that we are called to sing, this transcendent reality, that in the midst of whatever circumstances we find ourselves, the narrative we are called to sing is the song of the goodness of God. What does that mean for us? How do we put that into practice? In lots and lots of different ways. But let us remember, first of all, that in this world, which we cannot predict, which is not likely to deliver even what we expect, people are looking for answers. I don't know what's going on at LIM, but one of the massive privileges for me as regional minister is to be able to kind of dot in and out of churches and to just see something of what is happening on the bigger scene. And I do not believe I am exaggerating when I say that I have not visited a church, Baptist church in the Northwest this year, where I have not been introduced to people who just walked through the door. These people just arrived. They came a few weeks ago. They got in touch with us through our website. Yeah, we've had all our outreach events. But these are just people that God has brought. And people need to hear of the goodness of God. We can't promise. That was the problem before they were taken into exile in Babylon. People wanted to hear God was going to solve all their problems. We can't promise that. People wanted to hear that God was going to sort everything out. People wanted to hear that God was going to deliver to their agenda. We can't promise people that. But what we can promise people is that God is good. We can sing of the goodness of God. And we can pray for one another and we can pray for ourselves that God's Holy Spirit will open our eyes and open our minds to even greater understanding of the goodness of God. But the second question that I want you to ask is, who else is singing the song? Now, there are some people, it's just wonderful seeing the body language around the room at this moment. I wish you could stand where I'm standing. There is this moment of mass recognition, and there is another load of faces of complete confusion. And there are one or two faces of embarrassment who remember the family wedding when they got up and danced to it, and they really wish they couldn't. So let me tell you, this is Boney M. Just in case you didn't know, this is Boney M. And Boney M were an 80s pop group. As I was sharing with one of the people who saw the PowerPoint, it took me a long time to find a picture of Boney M that was suitable to put on a screen on a church away day. Other pictures of Boney M are available. And some of them, as I'm now going to have to report my browser history, I think, to the Baptist Union as I was trying to find one for you this week. But of course, Boney M., I hate to tell you this, but if you're hanging on to every word of Psalm 137, and if you've got your Bible out and you are sitting looking at the words of Psalm 137 and you think, you know, this is how everyone knows the words of 137, I've got some really bad news for you. There are probably more people know the words of Psalm 137 because of Boney M. than because of Lynn Baptist Church and the Bible Society put together. In fact, this might be a moment, Nine. Are we ready? There is a dance floor. Here we go. By the rivers of... Here we go. Yeah, we're off. There we go. Everyone's reliving it. Yeah. Which is the family going? Who's danced the word? Dad dancing. This is your moment. Yes. But of course, the point I want to make is, and I've got to be honest, probably the first time I ever really seriously took on board the words of Psalm 137, we're at a family wedding on the dance floor. As like everybody else, I was singing, how can we sing the Lord's song? And it's easy, isn't it, to laugh. And look, I mean, this is incredible. When you just stop and think about it for a minute, because we've just gone from these anguished people, and the anguish that these people in the poplars of Babylon who first wrote those words is probably equivalent to the kind of trauma that the disciples standing at the cross were going through. And then we're suddenly back at the family wedding with the lights on and all the noise and Boney M. and everything else. And it's so easy to either take these words to that level of triviality or to just be judgmental. How dare you sing our song? How dare you? And I think this is another of the real challenges to us from the evangelical tradition, is who else is singing our song? And is our answer, it is our response to simply, no, this is our song, you mustn't sing it. This is our way of singing it, you mustn't sing it your way. These are our words, not your words. Or is God perhaps beginning to say to us, how do you join in with them, rather than asking them to join in with you? Now, I don't know the answer to that, and I'm not saying that it's a simple answer. But I think one of the things that God has taught us, and I think it's one of those lessons we've learned through COVID, is we can't do everything. And where the church is very often at its most effective is when we get alongside others who are doing good things. It's when we support others who are engaging in the lives of our communities and seeking to do the kind of things we would want to do. And maybe that also, in certain contexts, allows us to focus on what it is that makes us unique, which is to share this life-changing message of Jesus. We run great toddler groups. We run great drop-ins. We run great cafes. We run great coffee shops. We run great youth clubs. We run brilliant kids' activities. But so do lots of other people. And if I'm honest, sometimes in my role, I look at churches and all their energy and all their capacity has gone into running the activities that there's nothing left to talk about Jesus and to sing about the goodness of God. And maybe part of our calling is to look around us and say, well, who is singing song, the same song? Maybe it also begins to challenge us about our relationships with other Christian communities and how we work together. But it seems to me that if we are going to see people encountering this God with all God's goodness and all God's love, we ain't going to do it on our own. We ain't going to do it by shutting up shop and insisting people do it our way. And again, we see that reflected in the behavior of the Babylonian worship band, who, when nobody wants to join in singing their way, just chuck their harps into the trees. So one of the questions I think we need to ask ourselves is, who else is singing? Who are the Boney M's of Lim? There's an interesting question to take away, isn't it? Who are the Boney M's of it? You've got to, I'm using metaphor here just in case anyone's seriously looking for a 19th. Probably one of them lives in Lynn, to be honest. Because, I mean, you've got to face it, the royalties. I mean, that, talk about the gift that keeps on giving. I mean, probably we owed them some money for having sung it now, if you think about it. But and I was told, apparently, that none of the people in that picture, apparently none of Boney M actually sang in the studio. Is that right? No one in Boney M actually sang in the studio recording of By the Rivers of Babylon. You're absolutely... Do you know what the big question is? How do you know that? And how sad are you that you do? I mean, the pride with which he told me this is amazing. So anybody that wants to know anything about Boney M, their number one fan is over here. But in all seriousness, who are the Boney M's of Lim? I'm going to give you that question for 5 minutes around your table. Hopefully you get the metaphor. I'm not looking for where's the nearest 1980s pop band. Who are the Boney M's who are singing our song? And maybe we need to think about, do we sing with them? Do they sing with us? Do we just sing separately? Have a little chat, see where that takes you for 5 minutes. I'm going to give it a second. There we go. Okay, that's great, everyone. I always think the job of a church away day is to start conversations that you can finish on other occasions. So hopefully you've got a few little conversations happening there. If we're going to sing of the goodness of God, if we're going to break out of the traditional molds, do we need to learn to sing with different people? Do we need to discover those who are singing the song with us? One of the huge questions in my mind, you know, I grew up in a very typical, I guess, sort of evangelical church, and introducing people to Jesus was all about getting them to understand Jesus the way I understood Jesus. And I think as I've got older, I've realized that introducing people to Jesus is sometimes that, but it's also sometimes helping to discover where Jesus already is in their lives and their experience and their story. Helping them to discover perhaps you've been singing more of our song than you realized. Perhaps we've been singing the same song more than we realize. Which kind of takes me to the third question that I want to invite you to maybe just ponder for a couple of minutes. Where are the harmonies? Because there's always those people who are singing the wrong note. There are always those people who are not singing the same thing that we're singing. And it's very easy to assume that if someone isn't singing the same note that I'm singing, that they must be wrong and I must be right. But there are people in this room that know far more than I do about music. And you will know that sometimes two notes that are very different just sound amazing together. Or sometimes two notes that are very different and seem to jar with one another suddenly come together when a third note is put in. Or as my brother always says, who plays in a geriatric rock band, a chord is never a chord until the bass player chooses his note, which is, you can tell about my brother plays. But sometimes God is a God of harmony. God is a God of diversity. And sometimes even those who maybe aren't singing the same melody that we are, even those who aren't singing in the same way that we do, even those who aren't necessarily sounding like we sound, maybe they're not wrong after all. Maybe they're just singing the harmony. Maybe we belong together more than we realize. And again, singing a new song, singing the Lord's song in a strange land, singing of the goodness of God rather than the excitement of religion, may require us to listen out for those harmonies. You know, it's interesting that Jesus very often caused controversy because he was forever including the people that others didn't want to include. I mean, you're always very kind to me when I come to speak to you. I wouldn't fancy going to Jesus's mum's church, because when he got to speak at his mum's synagogue in Nazareth, it didn't end well. And why didn't it end well? Because he picked up this self-same theme. The theme that they were singing about by the waters of Babylon. But that theme had kind of morphed into one day God's going to give us a Messiah and we're going to get this land back and we're going to get our even on our enemies and we're going to sort out all those dreadful things. And the prophet Isaiah was taken as speaking of that when he spoke of sending out his servant who was going to bring release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and sort everything out. And Jesus got up in the synagogue at Nazareth and he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And they loved it. They thought it was brilliant. Our boy Jesus, the carpenter's lad, he's going to lead us forward. And then Jesus started to talk about all those awful foreigners. People like Naaman. People like the widow of Shumana. And pointed out that God had included people that they wanted to call their enemies. That God had often worked outside the boundaries of the land. And Jesus had the audacity to wind up their religious leaders by going to parties with tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes. And Jesus kept stopping in the street for beggars and touching them when nice religious people aren't supposed to touch them. And he told stories about Samaritans. Samaritans, they're worse than Spanish supporters. Samaritans being good. And Jesus began to suggest that those who were different were perhaps just singing in harmony. And so the third question, as we sing of the goodness of God, I suggest we maybe just want to ponder as we go forward, is who is singing? Where are the harmonies? Where do we perhaps need to learn to see harmony amidst the goodness of God? So they're the three questions that I want to offer you as we kind of move into the day and hopefully just give you some stuff to mull over in the days and weeks ahead. If we will sing of the goodness of God, what is it we should be singing? Who else is singing the song and how should we sing together? Maybe that also says something to us about who we are as a church community. We're not just all called to be soloists, we're called to be a choir. And where are the harmonies? And where do we perhaps need to be challenged? But I want to take you back to the very first thing we began with, which is remembering how often the goodness of God is that unfailing, unchanging reality, even when our realities may feel really rough. And as a gift to you today, I want to give every one of you just a little card that picks up that theme, so you can now take your cards. See, I learned from a school teacher, if you put them upside down, people don't look at them. And I want you to take that final phrase, "God is good, even when." And this is what I want to invite you to do. You may feel able on the back of that card to finish that sentence. And this time it's not about being a group, it's about you personally. God is good even when. Or what you actually want to finish that sentence with may feel so private and so personal, you don't even feel able to fill it in. That's okay. But you'll notice that the little card is about the same size as a credit card. And I know a lot of us now are so digital it's not true, but if you still actually have a wallet or a purse in which you keep something, just show mine off now, I've got a flash on that. But if you've got one of those, you might just want to put that card somewhere where you're going to notice it. Somewhere where every day or so you're just going to see it. And maybe when life's a bit awful, or when you just need to know it, you might just use that little card to remind yourself that God is good, even when. So that's a little something for you to take away. I hope some of what I've said today has helped you. Thank you for the theme. It certainly got me thinking in a lot of different directions, and hopefully I've landed some of those that, in a way that makes sense for you. Thank you for giving up your time to listen to me. It's a massive privilege. But let's all remember to be those who sing of the goodness of God.